great adventure, which will be a journey through the book of Acts. And I really love reading the book of Acts because it's all about the powerful acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And the exciting thing is that the same one who did all these amazing things that we're going to read about in Acts is still at work in the world today, isn't he? And the story didn't stop at Acts 28. And you might be interested to know that the last word in Acts in the Greek is actually unhindered. And history has shown and proved down through the centuries that the good news of Jesus has not been hindered from being passed on from one person to another. And today, millions of people all over the world have found Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour. And in fact, the book of Acts really has no ending because it's continuing today. And in fact, we're all characters in the story of Acts, actually, because this is still going on today. And, you know, many attempts, as we know, have been made to destroy the church and to eradicate the Bible. Christians have been persecuted, then they continue to be persecuted, severely persecuted, to shut them up. But actually, that has never worked because the good news of Jesus will go on and on and on unhindered, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God's story is unstoppable. That's a great phrase, isn't it? And personally, I'm really, really glad to be a part of it. So please, can I encourage you to read the book of Acts during the week as we look at it together? And my prayer is that as we read it, that we will encounter the Holy Spirit afresh in our church, in our own individual lives. You know, the Holy Spirit can meet you at home as much as he can here, can't he? I remember my sister-in-law's dad, he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it didn't happen for him in church, but he went home that night. It was just in his bedroom, and as he was praying, God filled him with the Spirit, and he spoke in tongues. It doesn't have to happen here. We just need to be open to God, and even those of us who have already been baptized in the Spirit, there's still, you know, fresh infilling that we need to be seeking God for. And, you know, what else can I say about that? So God, he wants to invade us and empower us with himself. And whenever we read the Bible, we need to be asking, how does this apply to me? And a few years ago, I heard a pastor personalize the book of Acts by saying this: his ability comes on my inability. And for me, that sums it all up. The Holy Spirit is the power of God who comes to live within us, and then he empowers us to live God's way and to do God's work. And we can't do either of those things on our own. We're totally dependent on him. And therefore, we need to keep opening up our hearts to the Holy Spirit and keep saying, Spirit, just come and fill me afresh today. And I do it all the time. I'm constantly saying, Lord, fill me. The first thing I pray in the morning when I wake up, God, fill me afresh today. And it's not because the Spirit's left me. It's just an expression which says, Holy Spirit, I want you more in my life. I want to know your power at work in my life more and more and more. And so I constantly open up my heart to the Holy Spirit. So please, can I encourage you over the next few weeks to be opening up your heart to the Holy Spirit and seeking him to take you deeper into God. And he loves it when we pray prayers like that. It really, really does. So each week we'll give you certain chapters to read so that we're walking through the Bible together. So hopefully this week you've read chapters 1 to 5, because well done. And you've got a bit of a flavour of what's in them. And I'm just going to bring a few things out of that this morning. So this coming week, please would you read chapters 6 to 10? That would be great. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. This is such an exciting book, isn't it? Acts was written. The reason it was written was to give us an accurate historical record of the early church. It's all about the first church that was born. And as I've said, it shows us the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in those early days in the lives of the disciples whom he filled, and the things that they did as a result of the Spirit being in them. So Acts was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in the very first verse we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So Luke is writing to a bloke called Theophilus. And basically, he's telling them that this book of Acts is a continuation of his former book, Luke. And then in the next few words, he sums up what he was writing about in Luke, because he says, "In Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And I think that word "began" is a key word, because it conveys that there's more to come. And what Luke was saying was, all that Jesus did and taught was just the beginning. There's more to come. Like we were saying this morning with the children, you know, when Jesus went back to heaven, that wasn't the end. There's more to come. What Jesus started in the world was just the beginning. And there was more to come, and we've seen the more to come. We've seen the results of the more to come. You know, the gospel is spread all across the world. And so Acts is the next bit of the story after the book of Luke. So we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Luke ends his previous book by recording the last words and the sightings of Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. And in Acts 1 now, he's recapping that scenario. So we're going to read Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. "So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" That's an exciting line, isn't it? "And so when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent you, set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" After Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to lots of different people, including his disciples, the next and the last thing to happen to him on earth was his ascension. And what an exciting day this was for Jesus. I'm sure he had it marked on his calendar in big red letters: going home. I think the previous 40 days had been a very exciting time for him. You know, he'd risen from the dead. He'd appeared to people. Must have been pure joy, must have filled his heart as he met Mary, as he met with the disciples. He just suddenly appeared with them in a room. How exciting must that have been for them? They were in a locked room, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them. And then he ate meals with them. He cooked breakfast for them on the beach. I think all those days Jesus would have really, really loved. Nice things to do, exciting things to be doing. There was nothing on the horizon now for Jesus that was going to be terrible like what he'd been through. The days ahead were full of joy. And the thing in his mind, as he got up that morning — I don't know if he went to bed. Would he need to sleep with that body? Maybe not. I don't know. As that day started, in his mind, this is the day. This is the day. I'm going home. I'm going home today. What a joy for him to know that he had done everything that he had come to do on earth. And now this day had finally come. But he had one more thing to say to his disciples before he left. And Luke records for us what Jesus said to his disciples a few days previously when they were having a meal together. He said to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I wonder what they made of that phrase. They knew what baptism in water meant. It was a total immersion underwater. They'd seen it. They'd experienced it. But can you imagine the questions they had as they walked home that night? What's the Holy Spirit going to do to us? What's going to happen? How is it going to happen? I'd have loads of questions, wouldn't I? I would. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? And so that was going on in their minds, I guess. And then the day of departure finally arrived, and Jesus got together with his disciples for the last time. And do you know what? I found they probably didn't know it was the last day. But I found it very interesting that the thing the disciples were wanting to find out from Jesus was, now that he was risen from the dead, was he going to rescue us from the horrible Romans? That's what they wanted to know. Because they said to him, Is it time to be set free from the Romans? Because he had, after all, been raised from the dead, so therefore he was well able to set them free from the power of the Romans. He could overthrow them very easily. They were no threat to him. It was such an important issue for the disciples to be set free from the Romans, and they wanted Jesus to do it. And Jesus could have done it. But here is the challenge. Although this wasn't an unreasonable request, Jesus allowed them to remain in the situation they were in. And sometimes we really want God to take us out of certain situations, but the fact is he doesn't always do it. But the great message of the book of Acts is that there is a great power available to us to enable us to live in the midst of difficulty and trial. And the Bible says, "Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world." And so I think it is significant that the very last words of Jesus on earth were, in effect, "You're not going to get what you want, but you are going to get something greater. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And before Jesus had died, he had actually said to the disciples, "Listen, as the Father sent me, I am sending you." He really did hand the baton on to them, and he said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I want to use your life. God wants to use your life like he used my life." And that's quite mind-blowing, really, isn't it? And yes, we might stand back and say, "How can that ever be?" But Jesus was saying, "And this is how it's going to happen, because I'm going to give you my power to enable you to do it. Power to be my witnesses, power to speak for me, power to live my way, power to do my work. Power, power, power. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, to carry on the work of Jesus. And so wait in Jerusalem, and he will come." And with that, as we've already seen, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And what happened beyond that cloud is just left up to our imagination. But one thing I'm pretty sure of, there was great excitement and rejoicing as Jesus arrived home. 33 years earlier, he'd taken off his crown, he'd taken off his royal robe, and he'd laid them aside to come to earth on his mission. And now he'd finished his mission, and he was going home. And I'm sure that the angels erupted as he entered the gates of heaven. And they welcomed him and ushered him into the presence of his Father, who was running towards him. This is my imagination, with his arms outstretched. It would have been great, wouldn't it, to have seen that. And then the father picked up the royal robes and put them back on him, put the crown back on his head. And I can't help but think that he said to Jesus, "Well done, my good, faithful servant." And I think Jesus probably said, "Father, it was worth it all." What a day for Jesus. What a day for his father. What a day for heaven. And what a day for the disciples. They could never have imagined what they would have seen that day when they got up in the morning. Although life for them was very much like that anyway. They didn't know what was coming, you know, the incredible things that they saw. I wonder how they felt when Jesus was being lifted off the ground and he was going again. I can only say how I might have felt, and that would have been, "Please don't go, please stay." But surprisingly, actually, it tells us in Luke chapter 24. Let's just turn there. Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 24 and verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. What a great thing. The last thing he did was bless his people. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and stayed continually at the temple praising God. So far from being distraught, actually, the disciples were filled with great joy. Maybe it was because the angels had said he's going to come back again. But they went back to Jerusalem, as Jesus had told them, and they spent many, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, says they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So Jesus had gone, and here they were on their own praying together. And then we come to the incredible day of Pentecost, when Jesus, as he promised, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples. What an amazing day that was. Let's read Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." What an amazing day it was, the day of Pentecost. And do you know what? I've been thinking, it really didn't matter that they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what to expect, I'm sure. They had no preconceived ideas. The only thing that Jesus had said to them was, when the Spirit comes, that they would receive power. That's all they knew. They didn't know what else to expect. He said nothing. He didn't tell them there was going to be the sound of a violent wind, or he didn't tell them there was going to be tongues of fire resting on them. He didn't tell them they'd be speaking in other languages that they'd never learned. They didn't know what to expect. All they did know was that Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem to receive what he'd promised. And so they were there. They wanted what Jesus wanted to give them. So they put themselves in the place of receiving it. And that's what we need to do. Jesus wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on our lives. So we just need to put ourselves in the place of receiving it. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. And then he came. He didn't come quietly, did he? He came noisily. He came suddenly. An ordinary day was becoming totally extraordinary because the Holy Spirit was breaking in. There was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And then they saw what looked like tongues of fire coming to rest on each other. And then something was happening inside of them. And then all of a sudden, it was welling up inside and it was coming out in different tongues. And they were speaking in languages that they had never learned. And I think, actually, verse 3 is really significant. It says here, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. When the tongues of fire first came, they came in one clump, as it were. And my thought is that they all received the Spirit individually, but it was all the same Spirit that they received. So the Spirit Peter received was the same as Mary received, and the same Spirit that Matthew received was the same as John. And this united them as one entity, as one body, because it had come as one, but then it split off. It like separated. And they all received the same Spirit. No one was left out. That's amazing, isn't it? No one got anything different to the next person. Different tongue, a different language, but everybody got the same. No one got more power than the next person. It was all of the same source which separated and filled them. And I just think, isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit filled each one with himself, and yet there was still more of himself for other people. And since that day, millions of people down the centuries have been filled with the same Spirit. And there's no limit to how many people the Spirit can fill. There's no limit to the number of people that the Spirit can give himself to. He just keeps like separating himself, as it were. And then he gives all of himself to people. And there's no diminishment in himself. When the Spirit gives himself to us, nothing is taken away from him. It's a bit like this candle here. I've got this candle, right? And when I light another candle from this candle, nothing is taken away from that candle. You better stay awake now, Alan, you've got that. And then when we light, I can light another candle, and it's not going to take anything from that candle. And if I light another flame, light another flame. It just doesn't take anything away from the original. Quite amazing, isn't it? And that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. That's like what it's like with God. Whatever he gives to me, it doesn't diminish it in him. So if he gives me help, it doesn't mean he hasn't got the help to give you. If he heals me, it doesn't mean that he can't heal you, because it doesn't diminish in him. When he gives me his power, it doesn't mean his power is diminished. And that's what it was saying. It came as a whole, but it separated, but nothing was taken away. I think that's a wonderful thing about God. The Holy Spirit, since that time, has continued to fill people with himself. And it's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit in me that's in you, that's in you, that's in you, that was in the disciples, that is in every disciple in the whole world. It's the same Spirit. And he never runs out. He never runs dry. His power is never diminished because he's passed on. I think it's wonderful. What a powerful encounter. You want to blow them out? And the other thing is, the fire of the Spirit can never go out. That's good, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's still a light. But we can never put out the light of the Spirit. I hope that wakes you up. What a powerful encounter these people had with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? As I read the book of Acts, I think, God, you know, we want powerful encounters with you, Holy Spirit. This is, we need you. We need you in our lives. And the radical transformation that came into the lives of these disciples when the Holy Spirit came into them was amazing. It was totally out of the box. They weren't expecting it. They didn't know what to expect. And I love what happens next, because there were people in that city from all over the world, from different nations. People had come in to Jerusalem and they started to gather as they heard the sound of the wind, as they heard the commotion of all these people speaking in tongues, these people who were visiting Jerusalem. They gathered to see what was happening and they were amazed, because what they heard was this disciple was speaking their language. But how could they? Because they'd never learnt the language. Somebody over here was speaking in Greek, someone Spanish, someone in whatever language. All different languages were going on all at the same time. And the people who were visiting were saying, this is amazing. This is amazing. Something has happened to these people. And you know what? They weren't just saying, oh, it's a nice day today, isn't it, in the foreign language. The Bible says, no, they were declaring the wonders of God in those native tongues. Interesting, it was called, it's tongues of fire, isn't it? Because what Jesus said to them, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And witnessing is all about speaking. It's about the tongue, isn't it? And so, you know, Jesus was given them power to talk about him. And that's what we need. We need the power of the Spirit to help us talk about Jesus, to help us spread the news of Jesus. And also, he said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And actually in Jerusalem that day, there was people from all over the world. And guess what happened? They took back what they heard and saw to their countries. And so the gospel began to spread. And it was all to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And why was it fire? Fire burns away impurity. And that's the work of the Spirit in us, isn't it? To burn up stuff that's impure and to make us pure and to set our hearts on fire. Fire is hot. Fire is spreads. And the Holy Spirit wants to be the fire in our soul that spreads to other people, lighting their candles. And so the day of Pentecost radically transformed the lives of these disciples, because do you know what happened next? Peter stood up and he preached. And he preached with such power. Previously, Peter had denied Jesus. Previously, he'd run away. Previously, these people had no courage. They had no boldness. They just wanted to hide away. But when the day of Pentecost came, when the Spirit came upon them, these men, these women were changed. And they were full of power. They were bold. They were courageous. These people were on a great adventure with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know what was going to happen next. And this same Spirit is for us all today. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was released into the world, and he is for everybody. It's really interesting that the mockers accused the believers of being drunk. Because the Holy Spirit is associated with wine in the Bible. And Ephesians, it says, don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you get drunk, you're under the influence of that drink, aren't you, of that Spirit. But God says, be under my influence. Let me control you. And that's, we need to be drunk on the Holy Spirit, don't we? So that we're controlled by him in every area of our lives. So what I want to conclude with by saying is that the church didn't start or grow by its own power or its own enthusiasm The disciples were empowered by the Spirit who Jesus had promised them. And the power of the church comes from the Spirit and not man. No one else can do what the Spirit does. No one else can save. No one else can put people's lives back together. Only the Spirit can convict people. Only he can forgive people, heal people, give peace. Only he can do it. It's all about him. And only the Spirit can empower us to be his witnesses and to live for him. So the book of Acts is the only unfinished book in the Bible, as we were saying at the beginning. And 2,000 years later, the Acts of the Spirit is still happening all over the world, in Africa, in China, in Brazil, in Europe, in America, in Australia, and in Grimsby. The Spirit is at work with his power. And the good news is being spread, and it's the will of the Father that everyone should hear. So God's story is unstoppable, and we are invited to be a character in it. So the question has got to be, are we up for being filled with the Spirit? I've got to say, yes, I am, God, all the time. I want to be full of your Spirit. And if you have not been baptized in the Spirit, I want to encourage you to be seeking God for that, for asking God for that, that he will come and that he will fill you with his power and with his fire. Amen? Amen. Good. Well, I think we'll pray then. God can come and fill us now, can't he? Let's stand together. Can you find that song?